listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul here on KFUO worldwide at KFUO.org. Time for our daily lectionary study, Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 35. Jesus continuing to be a little aggressive, zealous was the great word from Pastor Preuss yesterday, convicted about what he's doing and who he is. Going to be looking at that text more closely today with Pastor Jacob Heine. He is pastor at Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. If you have a question or comment about the text for myself or Pastor Heine, you can give us a ring and join us on the 1-800-730-2727, or you can always tweet me or follow me at Rev Fisk on Twitter, and we'll take your question there as well. Pastor Heine, how are you this fine morning? You said it's overcast, but not too shabby where you're at.
Yeah, it's a beautiful morning here in Rockford. It's good to be on with you again, Pastor Fisk.
Yeah, so just remind people a little bit, where's Rockford seated, and talk a little about the congregation up there.
Yeah, Rockford's in the very north part of Illinois, just south of the Wisconsin border, right smack dab in the middle of that little section in the north. And Christ the Rock sits on the east side of town, a wonderful community where we're working to be a community of believers that's here to bless our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've got wonderful things coming up this summer with VBS and festivals happening that we're going to be involved in and all sorts of other things that we're looking forward to.
So that sounds awesome. The festivals, is that Reformation connected or other stuff?
Well, we've got a Reformation connected festival that we're helping out with our sister congregation in Emmanuel and Belvedere. And there's also a local festival here in Cherry Valley that we're going to be doing our worship service at on Sunday morning, inviting the community to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed and what that means for them every single day. So we're looking forward to that as well.
Amen. Amen. So I don't know how much you've been following along, but you definitely have been doing your homework. Luke's context here, Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem. He's really turned that corner. There's been a lot of not hearing what he's saying from almost every single edge. He's zealously chiding them. He seems frustrated. Maybe he's just really wanting people to understand. Anything else that we need to know moving into today's text?
Well, it's definitely a challenging section from about 951 on after the Transfiguration as he sets his face towards Jerusalem. And we're going to see again, he's teaching as he's journeying, and this idea of his journey, we get that second journey proclamation partway through. And he's really, I think that's a great word Pastor Preuss uses, zealous. He is zealous for people to understand what the kingdom of God is like, what it means to be part of the kingdom, and what that calls us to be like. And yeah, people don't get it. And it's almost like he's taking that theological hammer and beating them with it, but they don't get it. And of course, we know they don't get it until after the resurrection.
Right.
And we see that a little bit here as well at the end of this section.
Yeah. Well, you mentioned the hammer, and it reminds me of a book I know you and I both read at seminary, The Hammer of God by Bo Geertz. Mm. And theology, I mean, it's not like we're supposed to be hammers ourselves. We're not supposed to be, that'd be called being a jerk. But the Word of God does have a purifying effect. And that law, when it's at its full force, I mean, it's no joke. It hurts. And he's got people that, I mean, he's not saying the gospel, but they're not hearing the gospel. And so he's amping that law up and just being very in your face, very straightforward about what it means. And we're going to see that with the narrow door today. Just really, really clear. Like, look, you're either with me or you're not, right? There's no two bits about this.
Yeah, absolutely. And he's got, I love that imagery that's used. How do you know how sweet the gospel is if the law doesn't break you first? And Christ is breaking us time and time again and throughout this journey to understand that who we are apart from him is nothing. And our life is only found in Christ. And without that, we've got nothing.
Now, the first, though, before we kind of get into that, there is this moment of reprieve, verses 18 through 20, that give us I got to say, really gospel reality. In its context, he's sort of saying, look, I think he's sort of saying, it doesn't matter what you guys do, my reign's going to do what it does anyway. So, with or without you, this gospel's going to have an effect. But here's the effect. I mean, it's really good news. It's I will build my church kind of stuff. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? We've talked a little bit about the difference between reign and kingdom. I mean, you can go more into that if you like, though, because we haven't done it a ton. What is God's action in the world like, though? So just sort of sum that up. And to what shall I compare it? So what am I going to tell? How can I tell you a story to explain to you what God is doing through me right now? It's like this. It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. I think you could really take almost any seed and use this image here, although the mustard seed is incredibly small. It seems almost pitiful, but it's planted in the ground. So a small thing that's put into the ground, and there's allusion there to his own death, I think, a little bit. And it grew and became a tree. So that's small thing that you see, it seems inconsequential, and really any seed that's not a bulb that you put in the ground, it seems inconsequential. It becomes huge when it's finally done. The mustard seed particularly becomes quite large. I know there's some liberal scholars who'll say, well, the mustard seed's not a tree, and so Jesus is actually in error here. I think they're missing the point that I'm trying to make, is that the point is not that the mustard seed becomes a tree, it's that it's a very small thing that becomes a very big thing. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches, which is to say it's large enough that what they used to eat is now become their shelter and become the place that they rest. And you also have a little Isaiah kind of hat tip there that the birds of the air is sort of a language for the nations, for the Gentiles to come. The next parable is just the same idea again. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like a leaven or yeast that a woman took, hid in three measures of flour until it was all leaven. That is, it doesn't seem like much, but it goes everywhere. It does everything, and just a little bit of it is all you really need. His action, Jesus alone, this is leading into the narrow door thing, Jesus alone is all you really need. His action is going to save the world.
Yeah, and I think it's really interesting, you know, because the context is his Sabbath healing here. He said, therefore, referring back to what he had just done healing on the Sabbath, and that healing was more than just a healing. It was a release of this woman from bondage, and isn't that what Christ came to do? He came to release us from the bondage of sin, death, and the devil. And that's what the kingdom, God's actions in the world are all about. He came here, Christ came here to release us. And yet, so often, it seems so slow. We want that instant gratification. We want that instant change. We want to see God's kingdom, his church, expand in exponential ways in such a short matter of time. But what Jesus tells us here is, the kingdom works slowly. It's a seed and it grows, but it takes time. And it's going to work in the way God has it work. And it's going to do the things that God has for it to do. And, just like the mustard seed, just like leaven, we don't always understand how that works. It gets hidden in the ground, gets hidden in the dough, and then all of a sudden something starts to happen. Something starts to change. And it may not be a fast process, but we know that God is working. And that's, I think, the beauty of the kingdom of God for us, the reminder that God is doing something, even though we don't always see it. We don't always understand it. We don't always know how it's working. Those words from Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's going to do his work. The Spirit works when and where it pleases. But God's kingdom is always going, and it's always working, and it's always doing something. And I love that imagery there because, with the tree, the leaven, we don't see it, we don't always understand it, but we know it's happening.
Yeah, no, and it's the confidence that we have in that. And we talked, I don't remember if it was yesterday or the day before, a little bit about Paul's language to Timothy about preaching the word, because the word's the seed, and that there's times when we're going to be out of season. There's times when the seed won't grow. There's places and contexts, and you can think the seasons of the world. You don't always plant at the times that they're not going to grow, kind of in a human sense. But the sower in the parable of the sower, he's scattering that seed no matter what. Sometimes it's not going to grow. The temptation is to try to find a way to make something grow anyway. And the danger is that there are things that grow really easily that you don't want to grow. We usually call them weeds, right? And so if you get rid of the good seed in order to have something growing, you might end up somewhere you don't really want to be. And, forgive me, but I have to say American Christianity as a whole, I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody, but we're in great jeopardy of this, that we've really put the cart before the horse in terms of wanting growth more than wanting the growth of the right thing. Thoughts about that?
Oh, sure. And I think that's, you can see that all over the place with prosperity gospel and, the name it and claim it sorts of things where, God's going to bless you. God's going to do great things. Well, you look at God, you look at the Bible and you look at God's word, our confessions that we have, there's struggle. And that's part of Christianity. Sometimes the seed has to struggle. struggle. Sometimes the church has to struggle. The word goes out, the word goes forth. And, you know, you bring up the parable of the sower, where God calls us to sow the seed and not worry about where it falls, not worry about who we're telling it to, but understand that, you know, what, only a third of the seed that the sower sows actually took root and produced something? It produced a great crop, but that's a small amount when you look at the grand scheme of things. But yet, that's what we're called to do, and we're called to be faithful to the scriptures, faithful to our confession, faithful to our creed. I love that you brought up the creed. You know, if you don't have a confession, a creed to stand on, what do you have? You have nothing. And so then you're out sowing the wrong things and the wrong ideas. And you're right, American Christianity, and I tell my congregation this all the time, I'm not pointing fingers and I'm not, singling out any one group. We're all guilty of this.
Yeah.
When we divert from the word, or we divert from the power that God alone has and think somehow it's on us or somehow we're just, you know, doing something great. No, we're just following what he has told us to do because he's redeemed us. He's gifted us. And we do it because that's what we're called to do.
Yeah, it's good stuff, Pastor Heine. And I love, I'm just going to say one more thing about it and then move into the next text, what you brought up about how seeds grow slowly. And leaven in bread, you got to put it out and let it sit for a while, usually, right? You got to let it rise. And so patience is like a key factor in the mission of the church. It's just, I should say this too about, you know, your own growth and faith as a human, if you want to call it sanctification, new obedience, whatever language you want to put there, patience with yourself is, and your own sin, right, is a big part of that. And then patience with those around you as well, that you wouldn't expect someone to just kind of magically become the best person ever just because they became a Christian. They are awakened, but, you know, let them grow. Let them grow a little. It takes some time.
Yeah, absolutely. And isn't that one of the gifts of spirit, patience?
Yeah.
That we all struggle with, but so important. Yes, very much so.
Yeah. So Jesus goes on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So really kind of a new storyline picking up here. You pointed out well how that last one just kind of belonged on the back end of the Sabbath healing. Now he's moved on. And someone says to him, here's this question, which you got to wonder, you know, at what point do people just say, I'm not going to ask this guy questions anymore. Lord, will those who are saved be few? And I know we all hit this point, I think, at some point in our faith where we're like, well, I'm in. I wonder why no one else is. And you're almost like you're kind of setting yourself up. And that's what he does here a little bit. And Jesus says back to him, strive to enter through the narrow door. And we could spend a lot of time on that and just come back to that. In this alone, you could come to this with a works justification mindset. See, look, this is an imperative statement. You strive to enter the narrow door. And you could say, see, therefore, salvation is not by grace through faith. And I know that consciences do that. I know that groups of Christians do that as well. And you can come back to it or not, kind of as you want, but I don't think that's what he's getting at. I think it is law because this guy needs law. He's gonna break him down. Look, you're thinking more highly of yourself than you are, and you don't really know the kind of grace that you absolutely need. So, you know, wake up a little bit here. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. He moves into this parable. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and then there's this major turn. You, I mean, it's plural, but it, like, he's talking to the crowd, right? The guy who asked the question. You begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. It's not saying don't have confidence that Jesus baptized you and has called you by his name. He's saying don't have confidence in yourself, that you're kind of at the heart of either your salvation before or after conversion, that you're going to be the one that keeps yourself in the faith either. So as opposed to wondering about, well, why is no one else believing as well as I am? Maybe, you know, say, Lord, have mercy, take not your Holy Spirit from me, that kind of thing. Thoughts?
Yeah, I this section is great. I love how this person, whoever they are, and I think Luke leaves it ambiguous, so the reader, the hearer, is forced to ask the question themselves instead of, you know, that generality, because that's what happens. He uses the third person, you know, plural in here. Lord, are those who are being saved few? You know, that active, are you being saved now? In general, or maybe better yet, he's kind of saying, well, can I be saved? Or am I being saved? And Jesus turns it back around like the good preacher does with that second person there. You strive to enter through the narrow door. And you're right. That so often, I think we use that word strive, and we think it has something to do with our works, our attitude, what we do, when really that striving is living in faith, is understanding that faith is a gift that God has given to you. And it's not about, you know, finding the right path or everyone's on the right path or anything like that. It's a narrow door. It's faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation from sin, death, and devil, that, you know, his life, death, burial, and resurrection all rolled into one. And those people, you know, they're not getting that. And that's why Jesus turns us and makes it so pointed, you know, and instead of the generality, well, yeah, there are, you know, it's going to be a few because people don't want to believe. You know, he puts it back on that individual. You strive to enter through the narrow door. Understand that, you know, many will seek to enter but will not be able to. And, you know, then he goes in that parable, and I love that question. I don't know where you come from, because it seems so general to us, but in that day, that idea would, you know, who are you would be the question we might ask. In that day, they would say, where do you come from? Which would be, who's your family? Where's your background? Where's your land of origin? What's your occupation? Would be all wrapped up in that. And Jesus basically is telling them, I don't know you. You're not part of Israel. Where do you come from? You don't come from me. You don't come from faith in me. You're coming from somewhere else.
Good stuff from Pastor Jacob Heine here on his time on the Daily Lectionary Study of Luke chapter 13. We'll be back on the other side of this break to pick up right where he just left off. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Assisted living at a Lutheran senior services community is the perfect blend of independence with peace of mind, where all the little tasks of life are taken care of, making more time for the things that matter most. As one of the nation's largest and most stable senior living providers, Lutheran Senior Services is a faith-inspired, not-for-profit organization that specializes in enhancing life for seniors with a 155-year history of quality and value. More at lssliving.org.
What are all the things you witness online in a day? Cats playing piano, selfies on your feed, your friend's picture being turned into a nasty meme that's been shared 50 times, 51, 52. When someone's being bullied online, it's hard to know what to do. Now you can speak up with the witness emoji. It looks like an eye in a speech bubble, and it's in the symbol section near the clocks in your phone. You'll let the world know it isn't cool, and you'll let your friend know you care. Learn more at eyewitnessbullying.org, brought to you by the Ad Council.
Do you want a simple and convenient way of making gifts to Worldwide KFUO? A donor-advised fund may be the solution. A donor-advised fund allows you to choose the timing and amounts of your gifts to Worldwide KFUO, along with making gifts to other ministries. If you have questions about donor-advised funds or planned gifts, call Mary at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions about using donor-advised funds for making gifts to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. It's our daily lectionary study, rightly dividing law and gospel for the sake of your conscience, here with Pastor Jacob Heine of Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, looking at Luke chapter 13. We're right around verse 25, near the end, where just before break, Pastor Heine had pointed out that when Jesus says to those who are this is eschatological, this end of the world thing here now, right? He's telling a story about what it's going to be like on Judgment Day when the door is shut. That is, there is no more time to repent. There is no more time time to come to faith. You're either confirmed in your sin or you're raised in Christ. And Jesus says to those who are confirmed in their sin, as they're saying, why won't you let us in? He's saying, I don't know where you come from, meaning I have no idea about your family background, your job, your identity in cultural terms. Your entire identity is not, well, it's not the identity of the children of God. And this is, he's saying this to people who would consider themselves Israel at the moment, who would consider themselves children of Abraham. And so you got a little of this, who's really the son of Abraham thing going on. And he's going to point out in the following verses, 26 and following, that they're even going to, maybe, it's not just the Jews who are going to speak this way, but people who consider themselves Christians will say this, because they're going to say to Jesus, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets, right? We knew who you were. I mean, you could apply this across the board to anybody who's like, well, I believe in God. I love God. I love all the gods, right? They think that they have a spirituality. They're spiritual, but not religious, as they say. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know, same language here, where you come from. Right? Your identity is not the identity of those who are in the body of Christ, because that's the narrow door. You only got one way out, and it's the resurrected man. Depart from me, he says, all you workers of evil. That is those who, by definition, we talked about this in the first hour, you know, we just are naturally wicked. This is what happened with the fall. There's no way out of this thing. And then some language about, about hell. Not fire language, but clearly punishment language. In that place, verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Language about mourning and grief from their time period, something you would do when you were trying to stay away from the unclean or when somebody had died. When you see, why are you having this pain and torment? You see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that is the people who you're trusting in more than God, particularly he's talking to the crowds, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And just to kind of put the capstone on it, then he says, and the pagans are going to get a go in, right? The people from the east and the west, the north and the south, that is those who are not Hebrews, those who are Gentiles, they're going to come in and recline at the table in the kingdom of God, because they're coming in through the narrow door. They're not coming in through other means. They're still coming in through the narrow door. And then behold, final language, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Holy moly, that's a breathful, and I feel like I'm talking too long, Pastor Heine. So you take whatever you want and run with it.
Yeah, where to start in that? That beautiful imagery that Jesus uses that's so difficult for us. Depart from me, workers of evil, in that place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I described this once in a Bible study. It's, you know, that weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see that you had it wrong, that you believed in the wrong God, you believed in the wrong path, that you thought that Jesus was just a good teacher, a prophet, or a nice guy. But you didn't believe in him as Savior. You didn't have faith in him as your Lord and Savior, resurrected for you, dead and resurrected for you. And you see that, and there's that weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I described it as almost, you know, every analogy breaks down at some point, but it's like when you're at the airport and you're running through the airport to catch your plane, and you get there as it's pulling away from the gate, and you just, that utter anguish and scream that you missed it. And, you know, think of that and multiply it by about 1,000. And that's what it's going to be like when you realize you had it. It was there. It was told to you. You heard that message and you missed it.
Yeah.
And that utter anguish that you'll have over it.
Yeah, that idea of grinding the teeth, I didn't really think there was a modern counterpart, but it's true. Like when I get really frustrated, I just clench my jaw. And that's, oh my goodness, that's very good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I love this that they actually see. It says you'll see these people. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You'll see the prophets. And not only that, you're going to see all these people whom you have considered less than you, not deserving of the kingdom, not deserving of God's grace, the pagans, the Gentiles, the cripples even, those that Jesus has just released in that Sabbath blessing just before that woman that was bound. And, you know, they were considered less than important in Israel as well. And yet you're going to see all of them at the kingdom and at the table, which is a big imagery as well. You know, we could get in table fellowship and all sorts of things here that we probably don't have time for. But that idea that everyone is welcome to that feast, that in communion we have the foretaste of, you know, that small taste of what that eternal feast in the presence of the Almighty God is going to be like when he feeds us. He feeds us now with body and blood, and in eternity he feeds us with everything that we could ever ask for or ever need, and we'll have that peace.
I'm totally convinced, and I could be wrong about this, but I'm totally convinced that the narrow door, because of that language of feast here at the end, is ultimately, you want to ask, what's the narrow door? What, faith in Jesus. Okay, but it goes deeper. It's Jesus, which goes deeper still for you and me in the present. Where do you get Jesus? It's the feast. It's in the body and blood of Jesus in the supper. That's the narrow door. That's the way out of this age, is for the narrow door to enter you with the resurrected man's flesh and blood that is the promise of life everlasting. He's doing it to you. You can respond to that, or I don't want to leave behind. I think that verse 26 and 27, when people say, well, we thought we knew who you were, and he says, I don't know who you are, you're going to have two different types of people, at least, that are going to hear this. They're going to have people who read that and think, well, that's not about me. And actually, that's probably it probably is then. And they're going to have the Christian whose conscience is always working. The law is always accusing them. And they're going to read this and be like, well, oh, goodness, how do I know? How do I know that this isn't me? So what would you say to someone who comes to you like really concerned? Like how do I know that I'm not just faking being a Christian?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think that comes back to, it comes back to that table fellowship and kind of what you're saying. And I would expand it just a little bit, and I would say it's the means of grace. It's the proclaimed word, it's baptism, it's the Lord's Supper. And it's in those is where we find that narrow door, right? Because each one leads to the next one and leads back to the one before it. As Luther said, remember your baptism, and that pushes us forward and it brings us backwards to that moment. And it's a wonderful play that we have as Christians. And that's where I turn with people who come to me and say, my faith is struggling, or I don't know. Am I saved? I look at my life, Pastor. Look at everything I've done. And, the thing I always take them back to is, one, you're baptized. Remember you're baptized, that Christ claimed you. This wasn't your decision. This wasn't your idea. Even if you think it was, it really wasn't. In the end, Christ claimed you. He came to you. He claimed you. He baptized you. You are his. And then we go back to the proclaimed word and, the importance there of, the Bible is Christ's word. But even Luther said, more importantly than that, is the proclaimed word, that word preached to you of forgiveness of sins. And so, I take them back there that you've heard. I take them back to the creeds a lot of time, too. If you're struggling in your faith, what do you say? Well, repeat the Apostles' Creed. And so often somebody says, well, that's exactly what I'm having a problem with. I don't know if I believe that. And, I say, repeat, say it every morning. That's why Luther, told us to say it every morning, because the more we hear it, the more we're bathed in it, the more we live in it, that's when we find that we truly understand it, understand as much as we can, and truly believe it, and then come to the supper, receive the body and blood. Really, the supper is for those who are broken, who know they need it. It's not for the person who says, I'm just going because it's a nice thing to do or it's a snack. It's for the brokenhearted. It's for the one who understands that they need that forgiveness. And in that, we see we've entered through the narrow door. And it's each piece of that proclaimed for us.
That's great stuff. They've done research that shows now that thoughts are literally pathways in your brain, and the more you have the same thought, the deeper the pathway gets driven. And so this idea of just say the creed, it becomes part of your head. Yeah, it literally, physically becomes part of you. So there's still more text here. Got to move us into it, but great stuff, Pastor Heine. So at that very hour, so in the midst of this, the Pharisees are trying, they want Jesus to go away. They're plotting to kill him, but like maybe they can scare him off. So that they come and they tell him that Herod wants to kill you, as verse 31, and we don't even know if that's actually true or not, but it's being said, and he just, he's a respecter of no persons. He just says, you go tell that fox, which is an insult. He's insulting the man, but the man justly deserves it. You tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course, which I think is to say, again, you can't stop the kingdom of God from doing what it's going to do. It's going to happen, and it happens to be good things for everybody right now. And the best good thing is going to be connected to this third day that is coming up somewhere later in the gospel. Nevertheless, and kind of bringing it back down to the present, I must, just so we can see this, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the following, because it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. So in other words, you can warn me about how you're going to kill me all you want. Until I get to Jerusalem, I know it's not going to happen. So you know, get off me. Leave me alone. And then, you know, he turns and weeps, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. I love you. You know, my enemy, I love you. How often I would gather you like a mother hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you won't. You won't believe. And this is, we did a little from the confessions earlier on election. You know, the one who does not believe, they choose this. God chooses salvation. The unbeliever, you were not willing. There's a great text for that. Behold, the result, your house is forsaken. That is, you know, the old covenant is done. He's gonna wipe it all up. The temple's gonna be torn down. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, that is, and I think this is triumphal entry stuff, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is, when I get to Jerusalem, that's what you're gonna be saying. But I also know I'm gonna die when I get there.
Yeah. And I love that first part because it almost seems like the Pharisees are trying to help him out. They almost seem good guys here, you know.
Yeah, I think they're lying, though.
I think they're lying to their teeth, absolutely. But at first glance, you look at it and you're like, what's going on? I thought they didn't like him. But, you know, they're lying to him in so many ways. And one of the ways we know this is later on when Jesus goes to see Herod. Herod actually doesn't want him dead.
Yeah,
Herod
right.
He ridicules him a little bit. He wants to see him perform a miracle. But he's not the one that actually condemns him. He has to go back to Pilate for that. So in the end, we find out, as we hear this proclaimed to us, that it wasn't Herod at all. Herod just wanted to, you know, he was interested in him, intrigued by him, but Herod could have had him killed. He had John the Baptist beheaded.
Right.
So, you know, not a big deal here. But yeah, I love that, Jesus, you fox. Go tell that fox. What an insult. And you know, a wily fox who's always just out to kill and destroy anyway to get into the hen house. But you know, Jesus says, I don't care. He can come after me if he wants, because he can't do anything. And we know that nothing happens to Christ, and nothing happens apart from God's ordained design for the world. That, you know, everything that happens, he's involved in. He has a say in. He's there. He's present. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age, as we hear in Matthew. You know, that beautiful imagery. And I think you get that some, even with this today, tomorrow, and the third day imagery. That's almost, you know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, that third day imagery pushes us towards the crucifixion and the resurrection too. So Jesus is just using this beautiful gospel imagery, especially after we just had all this law, you know, good sermon here, balance of law and gospel, if you will. And as he laments over Jerusalem, the place that kills the prophets, I like how you brought that out. He still loves his enemy.
Mm.
You're going to kill me. You're going to try to destroy me and destroy what I'm doing. It won't work, but I love you. And that's why I'm actually going there.
Yeah.
Because I do love you. How amazing is that for us? I love that.
That's fantastic. It's absolutely fantastic. I mean, you can keep going too. I'm just agreeing with you because I'm like, you're preaching it to me. The only thing that I'm pondering this too, that I always struggle with verse 35 at the end. You know, I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, but that's not as, I mean, it's on the way to the crucifixion, but like, he's just been talking about kind of basically casting them out. Your house is forsaken. What's he getting at? And it was when you said a law and gospel sermon that I thought, well, maybe that's like the last bit of gospel here at the end, where he's literally saying, look, you want to enter the narrow door. Well, you won't until you rightly say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, until you call me the Messiah. Until that happens, you're not going to know who I am.
Yeah.
Is that what he's saying there at the end?
I think that's really what it is. It's kind of bookending that first part with, you know, the first shall be last, last shall be first, enter through the narrow door. And here he's coming in with, you know, when you can say this, when you understand this, it's almost, you know, no one says that Christ is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. you know, that gift of faith that's given. It's the same sort of idea, I think, that's happening here. You know, you don't come through the door until you understand that I am the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Interesting, here in Luke puts those words in the mouth of the people at Palm Sunday, the processional into Jerusalem for Holy Week, as Jesus comes as the king and the people proclaim, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, where Matthew actually puts this pericope after that and in the sense of the last day. And so you get a both and here as well. It's not an either or, but a both and, that we see the kingdom breaking in Jesus Christ, and we see Jesus in his fullness of who he is as he suffered, dies, and rises for us. But we don't understand it, the now and the not yet. We don't get it all until that last day. And so when we put Matthew and Luke together here, we get that picture of the now and the not yet. We proclaim it now. We say it now. We try to grasp it now, but we won't fully know it until that last day when he comes again and we're truly free from bondage of sin, death, and the devil.
Closing thoughts on that note?
A challenging text, but I think it's rich for us, and I think it's an important one for us as we look at our faith and what it means to live each day as Christ's children. I think it goes back, you know, we can flip it back to the beginning with the mustard seed. You know, faith, the word of God, the proclaimed word that comes to us in Jesus Christ, the gifts that come to us through the body and blood and baptism, you know, it grows slow. And I love how you said that is patience. We need to be not only patient with ourselves, patient with others, and in some ways even patient with God, to let God do what God will do and not to force his hand or to do our own thing. And so as we come to the end of this, we realize that what we need is to fall back to my Lord and my God. You have come for me. You are here for me. When my faith is shaken, when things look hard, I remember that faith is working. And I may not always see it, but it's working and it's growing in his time, in his way for us.
My guest, Pastor Jacob Heine, pastor of Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, preaching the gospel to you from Luke chapter 13. Thanks, Pastor Heine, for being with us today.
Thank you, Pastor Fisk. It's always a joy to be with you.
Amen. Well, I don't know if I say amen. Joy to be with me. Yeah, it's great to have people on. So that's what I was trying to say. Not too much about myself there, but how do you know that you're in the narrow door? It's so easy to attack yourself. So easy. So quick. Hey, granted, the world, you don't do it as a non-Christian. Once you're a Christian, that's actually kind of the mark. Tentatio, suffering, temptation, struggle, trial. A little bit of despair thrown in. How do you know that God has chosen you? Well, I mean, just hear Jesus. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to save you. There's nobody he doesn't want to save. He wants to save us all. So he's talking to you now. Are you listening? Jesus wants to save you. That's why he died. He has paid for you. Do you need a mark? Do you need a tangible thing to grab? Hold your baptism. Some water splashed on your face. Doesn't seem like much, but it has a name attached to it, and it's not just your name. It's God's name. Take the supper. Go to your pastor. Say, Lord, not Lord, pastor, give me the supper. Lord, have mercy on me. Take it. Trust what he says. This is my body. This is my blood for forgiveness of you. He longs to gather you. That's who our God is. He doesn't desire sacrifice. He desires mercy. Listen to his time on Worldwide KFUO, your morning drive for the soul, coming back with Worldview Watch and Creation on the other side of this break.